Okay, so happy New Year to everybody. Glad you're all online and glad that you're all able to join. Today is going to be a different day for us, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, but let me just kind of walk through kind of our schedule. We've got right now, of course, you know, we're at this one January 1, so we're going to do today a review of 22, a little prophetic review, and then kind of a look ahead into 2023. And so my,
sign him up.
Yeah. You can get him the yellow form. We have a bug in the house, so.
But you sure wouldn't be able to come to our house.
Yeah. So our bug patrol is getting that. So. Yeah, buddy. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, today we're going to do a year-end review, and while we do that, we're going to cover some things that may be a little bit not uplifting. Okay. But I want to leave you with hope, and we'll talk about that when we get done, because we're in a very special time right now in both our lives and also the life of the church age. We're in a very important time. Next week, we'll get back into Matthew, and we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll get back into that routine. So my plan is to continue to do Zoom for this year. Unless something changes, I'll do that for the remainder of this year. So those of you who are not here, and just understand that I'm going to continue to do that. So hopefully that will help.
So when you say the remainder of this year, you're talking about the next 52 weeks?
Okay. 51 weeks, actually, but because I'm not counting today.
Tim, I think I speak for everybody in here. We really appreciate the extra effort you go through with all the electronics and stuff.
Well, I appreciate that. It's as I think I've said before, Zoom is kind of on my like and hate list at the same time. You know, it does provide a huge benefit. Sure. But, you know, if something goes wrong in the middle of the class, it's, you know, not easy to just fix it because you waste half the class doing it. So anyway, hopefully I'm getting a little smarter and a little better about doing it. And I've got more of it set up as routine now. So hopefully it'll be a little bit easier to do. Anyway, you probably noticed the more chairs. I mentioned this before, but they've put more chairs in here, but now you're all spread out. So, but I'm glad that gives us a little more space. And when those that are...
We're going to need FaceTime for you to look this way.
Yeah, I am. I got to turn my chair, I guess, a little bit, move my computer. Do what? Yeah. So anyway, I would say, just as kind of a start to this discussion, this year seemed pretty surreal to me in a lot of ways. I mean, I look back at it and I think it's gone fast. And then I look back at it and I think it's been the slowest year I've seen in a long time. So, you know, there's a lot of things that went on. And, you know, some things, of course, you know, in terms of our lives, have made big differences. You know, we've had people pass away. We've had, you know, births and deaths and all of the sickness and all the things that happen. But in addition to all of that, Don Morris has just joined. Thank you.
This is also going to be a spiritual year, because the first day of the year is a Sunday, the last day of the year is a Sunday.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, so there's extra Sunday.
Yeah. Wow. Oh, that's good. Yeah. That's good.
I looked it up on the calendar.
Oh, good. Dickie, the Everetts are in also. So, but with all the issues that went on in 2022, I would like to say we've seen some tremendous growth in this church. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We'll talk about those a little bit. But we've seen growth in our class. You know, we This is a four-year-old class, or almost 4 years old. Anyway, in June, it'll be 4 years old. Oh, and only four. Thank you. Yeah, it seems like a little longer to me, too. But yeah, 4 years old. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that people are anxious to connect with God. And when they're not getting it in their church, wherever they are, they're looking for a place to connect. And a lot of people have found that place in First Redeemer this year. And they found it in our class. And I appreciate that. And our goal is to make sure that we connect everybody and keep everybody connected. I thought the Christmas Eve services were wonderful. They were packed out. We went to the 3:30 one, and it was full. We had 14, all of our family was there, 14, both children and their families and a couple of extras, a boyfriend and a mother-in-law. So we had a good packed out row.
How did y'all do that?
We can't
do
that. Yeah, I don't know. I guess this is just a fluke. Hopefully it's not, though. So anyway, we had that. And then on Christmas morning, we expected to have us, and we expected our grandson to come because he said he was going to come. But our daughter and the rest of their family came, too. So we had, you know, however many that is, nine here. So it was wonderful. We were happy. The services were wonderful. And I'm sure the pastors were encouraged. You know, they have no idea how many people are going to show up on a Sunday morning Christmas service. People are home with kids. And the other thing that encouraged me is there were a lot of families with small children in that morning worship service at 10:30. And I thought, what a good way to set a priority, you know, to bring your kids to a Sunday church service on Christmas Day, let them hear about Jesus, and then you have a talking point for the afternoon. So I thought that was wonderful. I'm sure the pastors were encouraged because they had no idea how many were going to come, and it was just packed. So that's wonderful. Anybody have any thoughts or anything about the last few services that we had? It seems like it's been forever since we've been together. This is the third week now, because church didn't have Sunday school services last week, and then the week before was kind of an odd week.
I have one comment.
Okay.
It's so such a blessing to come to church every Sunday, and in our case, see probably 95% of our friends. It's like a reunion every Sunday, and you can just feel the Holy Spirit communicating back and forth.
Oh, I agree with you. Bob's point was that they come every Sunday, and most of their friends are here, 95% of their friends, and so it's kind of a reunion to celebrate not only friendship, but walking together in the Lord and see the Holy Spirit move.
The five other people we know.
The five other people, yeah. I wasn't going to say that, but now that you brought it up, well, thank you. It's a great point. And somebody else have something to say? Okay.
No, we were just talking.
Okay.
They were talking among themselves.
Talking among themselves, I see. Okay. So before we start, I'll say this session is going to be a little bit different than others we've done. I've done In Case You Missed It sections before, but usually they're short, and usually they're very focused. This one is a little more broad than that, and I want to talk about what we saw, and I want to talk about what we're likely to see in 2023. And then I want to make it a little personal if I can, and I know I can't begin to know each of your spiritual conditions in terms of what you think, what you don't think, what you believe, what you don't believe. But I just want to make a plea. This is not only to our class, but to our friends, to our families, anybody who hears or sees this lesson, whatever. Make personal reflections, because we really need to be aware of what's happening so that we can be an effective witness for the Lord in 2023, and we can do what he's called us to do. It's not a time to sit back. It's not a time to, you know, kind of hide in a hole and let the world go by. It's a time to stand out, stand up. And I think that's important. So, you know, I want to share that what I'm going to talk about today is not just an academic exercise where I go through and, you know, look at the top four things that happened and blah blah. Go through all that, but it's personal for me in a lot of ways, because we look at our own families and we've got situations that we need to pray for, that we need to work on, and it's important for me. And if from that standpoint, they weigh heavy on my heart. And so, you know, I'm not going to cry during the session, so don't think that's going to happen. But anyway, I am kind of moved by some things. And so that's kind of where I want to start today. We've got some categories of discussion. We talked about this before. As we look at prophecy, we want to kind of put it in some categories. And I'm going to talk about these categories in general, but I'm also going to talk about things that are more specific. And some of them are in these categories, and some of them are down in the bottom, what I call the cross category events that really cover multiple things. And some things that are prevalent today, I'm going to mention, but I'm not going to focus on, because they're becoming more visible and you'll be able to see them every day when you wake up and hear the news or read the newspapers. And as I say, this is not academic for me. It's personal for me. And, you know, I want to just ask us all the question, is any of this make any sense to us? Do we believe it? Are we taking it urgently? Does it matter? What do we think about it? What are we doing about it? And who are we doing, whatever we're going to do, who are we going to do it with? Have we thought about that? I was taking a real estate course last night when I was watching the game, one of those online courses, you know, not going to waste the total time. I do it both ways. And one of the things they talked about was, you know, trying to set a plan to think about who you're going to market to, how you're going to sell to them, how you put a plan together, in other words. And that's not just for business. I mean, that's for life. And when we think about the plan of God, what are we going to do about it? Do we have anybody in mind that we need to spend some time with? So that's a little bit of a burden too. And hopefully when we get into some of this, you'll share if there's anything you want to say. I do want to start, though, as they all say, at the beginning. And if you read Genesis, and the word Genesis actually means beginnings. It's a word, it's a Hebrew word that means beginnings. So in Genesis 1:1, we start with the verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And one of the things, when I taught prophecy a lot, one of the things I always started with, other than the pearl necklace analogy, which we did before, was there's two things that tell me what you're thinking about prophecy. One of them is, do you believe the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. Because if you don't, then what I say doesn't really matter. Because it's academic talk. It doesn't reach us at a certain level. If you do, then that sets a tone for what you have. Now, you know, the Bible is made up a lot of stories, a lot of things, and, you know, people have all that kinds of views on the Bible. So the other thing that sort of tells you where you are is, what do you believe is true in the Bible? Do you believe the stories are true? Do you believe the story of Genesis? Do you believe the story of Jonah? Do you believe, you know, all the stories in the Bible? Or are they just fiction that somebody made up, you know, along the way, Moses, and they're just part of a nice little bedtime story for children, you know, or some kind of a story. And I guess the question of that is, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you believe the Bible is not just the truth of God, but the Bible is truth in itself, whatever the Bible says, whatever God does is true because that's who God is. If you believe that, and you believe that God came before everything else, then the miracles of turning the water into wine, the miracles of healing the sick, the miracles of resurrection, all the miracles in the Bible become possible because you believe that God can do anything. God was before all things were created. He created all things. And so it sort of gives a framework. And I can't I can't really assess where you are there, but I would ask you to think about that, because it's real important for all of us now to kind of get in our mind what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about God, what we believe about his plan. And so, one more in. We begin the Bible in Genesis with God in heaven before all things. We end the Bible, this is not actually the last verse, but we end the Bible in Revelation. And let me read 18 through 21 for you. Revelation, by the way, is a book that is not the revelation of John. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, written by John, but it's Jesus Christ's revelation. So here's what he says. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this book. Anyone who adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I am coming quickly. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Our Maranatha is the word that you'll see probably in a lot of Bibles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this is kind of the way we end Revelation. So we begin Revelation with God in heaven before creation. We end Revelation with God completing the story of redemption and reminding us that if we add to or take away from the prophecy, he's going to add to or take away the blessings or the curses for us. And I guess all of that is just to bring back to the point that prophetic things in the Bible are not just there as a mental exercise. They're there to give us insight into what's going to happen, because as I've said before, prophecy is God's history written in advance. So if we read prophecy and we believe the Bible is true and we believe God is faithful and true, then we know that what he says will come true. Some of it has come already and some of it will come in the future. But we never should have a doubt that prophecy is the truth of God revealed to us ahead of time. So with that, as I start, I just want you to think about where you are in that equation. And you know, my question is, do I believe it? My fear, of course, is I believe many in the church don't. And I believe many in the church come because they feel like the church is where they need to be. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of hearing an uplifting sermon. It's a place of joy to be with friends. But is it really the connection point with the Lord that it needs to be? My fear is that's not the way it is in most churches. I think we're blessed here. I'll talk more about that later. And I guess I would ask you to try to make sure you're not among those that are called scoffers in the Bible. We see that in today's world everywhere. If you go out and talk about the rapture of the church, you're going to be looked at like you've got a tin hat with antennas on. And not just by secular people, many in the church have taken the doctrine of the rapture and made it a farce, because they say, well, it's just, it's really not going to happen. Or it's the same as the end time judgment. Or we're supposed to go through the wrath of God. We're not supposed to be pulled out by the rapture. You know, that's an escapist theory. Well, it may be, but it's also the Bible theory. And it's the theory that the Bible teaches very plainly if you actually read it. So I would just ask that we not deny the commands of the Lord, not deny the stuff in the Lord, and not be scoffers about it, because I think if we're scoffers as Christians, we can influence a bunch of people in a negative way who are searching and looking for what to believe. So in addition to covering some of those basics we went over a minute ago, I want to talk about five things that I think are relevant right now. One is deception. We're going to talk about deception. We're going to talk about the America we knew and the America we are becoming. We're going to talk about Russia and Ukraine. Where does it go from here? What is it leading to? We're going to talk about Israel today and tomorrow. And then we're going to talk about a subject that you're just now beginning to see a little about called digital currency. And I hope I can get through all this today. I'm going to try to do that. So anyway, any questions on any of this?
Yeah. To me, when you say stories of the Bible, there are lots of stories that are borderline and things like that that I think of. So wouldn't it be better to say the account from God, the accounts from God?
Oh, you mean rather than use the word story?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, that's probably more accurate for sure. You know, but we talk about Bible stories.
Yeah,
you know, we talk about the story of Jonah and the whale, and we talk about, you know, Samson and the walls.
Yeah.
But they're right. They're really not stories as in made up stories. They're stories that are revealed by God in his word.
People that don't know God or are immature Christians wondering how they react.
It's a good point. I mean, it's a good point. I think when we refer to them, we need to at least understand that they're real.
Yeah.
Another word we've got to redefine.
Another word to redefine, yeah. Yeah. Well, I just, it's important to understand of what you mean by Bible then, you know, like Jonah and the whale and, you know, the prodigal son and all of those kind of things. Some of those are metaphors. Some of them are, you know, events, people, real people. So, yeah, good point. I appreciate it. So let me start off by saying what's going on in the Middle East a little bit. I'm going to come back to this, though. Israel just elected Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu, or Benjamin, that kind of, for a sixth term as Prime Minister. Conservatives there are ecstatic. The liberals in Israel hate it, and they hate him. It's almost maybe not quite as bad, but it's almost like what we call the Trump derangement syndrome. Netanyahu's not Trump. I don't mean to add that, but he's very pro-Israel. He's very Israel first. He's very much on the no, they're not going to get away with that, you know. And he's very pro-Israel. And so the conservatives over there love him and they trust him. The liberals over there don't, because they have a different worldview. They're not really unlike liberals here in a lot of ways. We'll talk about that. But I do think his leadership bodes well for Israel in several key areas. One is military. He's a good military leader. He's a good strategic person. He will put good people in place. And the economy under him has always been pretty good. So the economy is suffering now. They'll get it back in some order. And I think he's personally invested in the Abraham Accords. So I think you're going to see those continue. Now, there's a couple of flies in the ointment here. With that, and I call them storm clouds. One is he's opposed by everybody. He's opposed by the media there. The Jerusalem Post, if you don't know anything about the Jerusalem Post is a very liberal news source. I do look at it, and I look at it in spite of that, because it does give me information about Israel. And you just have to know their leanings when they report on a story. But also in the U.S., the Jewish population in the U.S., for the most part, is very liberal. And they also oppose Netanyahu for a lot of reasons. European leaders oppose Netanyahu. A lot of that comes from an anti-Semitic background. They don't like Jews. They never did like Jews. They've covered it up for many years since World War II. But it's beginning to seep back out again in Europe and in the U.S., by the way. And I think that's part of it. Also, war preparations. Both Israel and Iran are preparing for war. If you're not paying attention to that, you need to understand it. Israel has conducted drills with the U.S. on refilling planes in the air. They've gone out over the Mediterranean to simulate going to Iran. They've done a lot of things. They've made over-air accords with some neighboring countries that they can fly over their territory. That's real important, because they don't want to be hostile if they fly over Saudi Arabia or someplace else. And Iran is making war preparations as well. And I think part of that is they're afraid of Israel, first of all. And secondly, they're trying to marshal all of their satellite troops, Hamas, Hezbollah, all of the what I would call the cat's paw groups, of their proxies that are all over the Middle East. So I think all of that is coming to pass. I think the Palestinians are really upset that Netanyahu's back in place because he's not an appeaser. He kind of calls them out for what they say and do. And we're seeing more terrorism now in Israel. It's still sporadic, but it's getting more, and you're seeing Israel step up and take it to task. They've done a lot of strikes in Syria. They've done some in other places where they harbored both material for war and war troops from Iran, from Syria, from Hezbollah, and all that. I'm going to talk about Israel more in a few minutes. But so that's kind of going on right now. And just like we had an election, and we don't know exactly what's going to happen there. We haven't changed major leadership, but we have changed the Republican Congress as opposed to Democratic Congress. Now, whether that makes a big difference or not, we have to wait and see. But we've made some changes as well. Events in Europe are also taking place. The World Economic Forum, we've talked about that out of Davos, Switzerland. They are gaining converts to their Great Reset Plan. And whether you know it or not, so many things taking place in the world today are coming under the guidance of this Great Reset Plan. There's many things that are happening. Global governance is becoming more popular. It has a very friendly audience in Europe. France, Macron is one of the young leaders of this organization. So is Trudeau of Canada. So is the new leader of Germany. So France, Germany, Austria, and even the UK now, whether the UK joins the EU again or stays out with Brexit, I don't know what's going to happen there, but they're getting more cozy with the global alliances in Europe through the UN, through the World Health Organization, and through, unfortunately, the International Criminal Court, which, if you know anything about them, they're very anti-Israel. And they're always looking for something to pin war crimes on Israel. They never look at anybody else for that. I mean, they never look at China or the Uyghurs. They never look at any of the other mass persecutions and killings. All they focus on is Israel. And that's a shame, but I think people understand that. Canada has joined the ranks here. The U.S. under our current leadership is also pretty well going down that path. And there are others to come. I think we're going to see that in Brazil. With the new leader of Brazil being socialist, kind of borderline communist down there. And all of these are beginning to get cozy with this idea of global governance. And all of that is going to add to the pressure that we feel in the U.S., plus anything else that happens. I mean, COVID was the trigger that took us down this path. You know, COVID was the trigger to get us all to obey the government, to stay home, to wear masks, to do all the things, which in hindsight now, you look at most of the reports, we understand most of that was unnecessary. And it was really kind of an overkill to make us get used to the idea of being subservient to government. I'm not going to try to get political here, but I am going to say some things that kind of border on that. So just understand that. Energy, we all can have that conversation about energy. Even those of us here got a note. If you have Sony EMC, you got a note from Sony EMC about cutting your thermostats down and doing all that. Well, but let me just say, I have natural gas furnaces. I have natural gas hot water heaters. I have natural gas stove. I have natural gas whole house generator. Whether I turn my thermostat up or down makes no difference at all. What does make a difference is, I mean, if you have all electric everything, then it makes a difference because you're a high user of electricity. But we can't even manufacture electricity without it being scarce. They're having brownouts in California. They had them in New York and New Jersey. We didn't have them here, but we got close. Some of the other utilities had to kind of, you know, shave people off to hold the demand down. And what does that tell you? I mean, we're not Oregon here. You know, we don't save every bug and tree in the state. You know, we try to do a good job of stewardship, but our goal is to keep our people safe and keep our people successful. But all of that is beginning to play into the world here. And you think that's not by design? It's very much by design. We see things like the electric grid being attacked. You know, people in North Carolina, and there's a couple of others where substations were attacked. You know, by people that knew what they were doing, by the way, because they made very strategic strikes on them, and they put them out of commission because the parts are hard to get. So they were out of commission for weeks. Somebody knows what they're doing, pulling these strings, and you wonder if it is not something of a larger impact. It may be, but it's all coincidence, which may or may not be coincidence. That's all I'm saying there.
Don't plug your Tesla.
Well, isn't that funny? You know, you have people now who said, I'm not buying a Tesla. I can't be sure I'm going to get electricity. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we knew that a year ago. We didn't just find that out today. And I'll give you just an engineering perspective for 2 seconds. Anytime you take a fuel as a source and convert it to another fuel, you've wasted energy. So if you take coal and convert it to electricity, you've wasted energy. Now, you can't take coal easily and turn it into heat without burning coal furnaces. But natural gas is another story. Natural gas and propane, highly efficient. And when you take that and turn it into electricity, you've wasted 30% of its energy by doing that. And now you become more at risk because now all you've got is electricity. If it goes, you're not going to have enough sun. You're not going to have enough wind to help you out. So if you're going to buy a furnace, buy a gas furnace, okay? I'm not selling gas furnaces, but just makes sense. So the other thing that's happening is food scarcity. I mean, we see a little of it at the grocery, and we see it in the pricing, but do you realize that what's happening worldwide is countries are buying up farmland? We talked about this once before in the Netherlands. They are banning dairy cows. Why? Because of dairy cow flatulence. And they're banning them because it's bad for the environment. But do you realize that one volcano that belches for 30 seconds erases the effluence of a million cows for a million years? I mean, it just it makes no sense at all, but they're doing it. And the net of that is there's no dairy products now that are going to come out of the Netherlands. The grain has been reduced. They're cutting farming. They're buying land. So food shortages in Europe are being planned. In Ukraine, wheat basket for the world, you're not seeing much wheat come out of there, and Russia's trying to control it if it does. And even in the U.S., we're losing family farms. They're being bought by big conglomerates. And if the big conglomerate makes a mistake and you can't get baby food, guess what? You're out of baby food for 6 months. Or if the government makes a mistake, you're out of food. And so my plea to you is, buy local, find farmers, buy local, buy stuff that you can get. And don't just, I mean, I know it's easy to go to the grocery and buy all the stuff that you need. And you can do that and buy cans and do all that kind of stuff. But still, we need to prepare ourselves to be more resilient, I guess is a better way to say it. So all of these things, though, one more big disaster is another trigger point. COVID was the first one. Food and energy are the second ones. I don't know whether you realize or not, but in Europe right now, they're buying firewood, they're buying coal, they're putting insulation in their house because they know they're not going to get natural gas from guess who? Russia, who is cutting it off. And they didn't do anything on their own to generate electricity, so now they're at the behest of Russians. And of course, we don't have any because we're tightening the screws on all of it as well. So I guess what we're seeing is it's going to be a cold winter in Germany and Austria and the Netherlands and all those places over there, not because of some natural occurrence, but because of some man-made crisis that has been fostered in a plan, by the way, to put the world in chaos. So I'm looking for more of those trigger points in 2023. I don't know what they are. I mean, I've given you a couple of ideas of what they may be, but I think that's for sure going to happen. Yeah.
You know, too, even like the Tylenol stuff, it's becoming scarce. Like,
well, and you know where Tylenol's made, don't you? You know where all of our drugs are made. They're all made in China. So if China basically says you're not getting any more antibiotics, we're going to be scrambling. We're going to be trying to place orders with anybody who has them. So, you know, I don't know. We can't solve all the problems, but, you know, maybe you can buy a big bottle and stick it in your cabinet. I don't know why you can get it. I'm gonna add a couple of things about the U.S. here. And I don't need to tell you, I've talked a little bit about the U.S. just in my comments, but there's a couple of categories coming that are worldwide, but they're really, really visible in the U.S. And the first one is deception. Deception is one of the biggest Bible signs there is for the end times. Much deception on everything. And you can't look at the news today without seeing the big government, big health. And by big health, I mean, you know, the government, the WHO, the, you know, the doctors organizations, the big pharmaceutical companies, all of those people, the United Nations, the media giants, social media giants, all of them have been deceiving us for the last 2 years. And the way they do that is they elevate things that they want to cover, and they exaggerate, and they diminish those things they don't want to cover that may diminish the points that they have interest in. So, and we've seen that, and we thought all along it was true, but as we see the Twitter files come out, we see the collusion between government to ban stories they don't want, an assault on free speech. We see platforms demonetizing people. In other words, you are a small business and you sell, pick whatever it is, you sell meat over the internet, and suddenly meat is out of fortune. Well, they can just take you off their platform. Now you've got nowhere to sell it, you know, local. But if you're like Omaha Steaks or you're one of these people that sells nationwide, then you've got a real problem because your business model has just collapsed. And they call that demonetizing. So they take away your ability to sell your product. The other is deplatforming. If you've got a social, if you're a Christian and you've got a ministry, and you can look at Turning Point, you can look at Turning Point USA, which is another organization. You can look at a lot of these Christian organizations, and guess what? They're banned. They're shadow banned. Their information doesn't come up on Google. And when it does, it comes up number 500 in the list, so you never see it. And they say they never do that. And now what you're seeing published is the fact that they lied. They lied to Congress. They lied to us. And the sad part about it is we believe it. We believe it because we grew up in an era where we didn't believe, for the most part, the government was out to get us. We didn't believe that the educational institutions were out to not just educate, but to propagandize our children. But now we're beginning to see that. You know, COVID, masks, shots. You know, if you don't get a shot, you're anti-American. Really? And you look at now the symptoms that have showed up, that they buried all the symptoms of people who had COVID shots and what's happened to them. And now you see the picture's not so clear. I mean, a lot of us would have gotten shots anyway, but they lied to us. They lied to us to get us to do what they wanted us to do. Hunter laptop. I don't even know where that's going to go. The Hunter Biden laptop. Yeah, it's been sitting there for 2 years. Election issues. I mean, we saw where things were diminished. Things, stories were not told. We see where certain big Facebook and others sent hundreds of millions of dollars to get out the vote. Well, and they did it in certain areas of the country where it was important that segment of the vote get out for them. China influenced by it. I don't think we understand to this day how many House members, senators are in the pocket of China. State governors, education people, big lobbyists, industries, we don't have any idea, but it's pervasive, I can tell you that. And so China is in the business of influence peddling, and they're doing a good job. Financial institutions, another one. I mean, look, yeah, buying U.S. land, buying it near airports, buying it near military installations.
One point. I think we have to look inward. The reason we have to look inward is the consequences, good or bad, of every decision that we make. And our churches in the United States have not opened schools. And And there is a consequence of that. Now, over the years, all on the board of directors, people that are running the giant company, all of a sudden, they're immature Christians if they're Christians. And
right.
The decisions they're making are woke.
Yeah, we're seeing that's been a quite successful strategy for the left for a long time.
And we as older people really need to step up to put Christians first.
Amen, brother. Plus other things. We're beginning to see truth come to light now. But even if you read the news today, you'll see where three or four major news organizations will not cover the fact that the Twitter files are exposing all this graft and corruption. And so they're if they don't tell you, you don't know. And if you only listen to them, then you don't know because you don't hear it. And that's part of their strategy. And they've been successful at that. But the other thing we're seeing is that when truth becomes clear, deceivers have a different tactic. They move from deception to raw power. And I think you see an example of that this past week in the passing of this omnibus bill. You know, this omnibus bill, if you don't know anything about it, basically funds the government for a year. And it was a one-shot deal done by the Congress that's exiting, not by the new one that's coming in. And so all the pork, all the things everybody wanted, all the things about funding the government, funding certain aspects of the military, all that stuff is all in there. And guess what? It got voted on and nobody read the bill. Well, 5,000 pages, nobody read the bill. So they voted on it. Not just Democrats, by the way, but 16 Republicans. And what that tells you is, when their deception has become known, they use raw power. And the raw power is, I'm elected. I can do this. I don't care what it costs me down the road. I got to do this now. And they do it. And now you're going to see, you know, if you see the list of the 16 Republicans and, of course, all the Democrats, then what you're going to see is them all saying, oh, well, I did it because, I they're all going to start this flip flopping. And if we let them off the hook, it's our problem. We've just accepted it. So I think what we're seeing this year, what we'll see in 2023, is a lot more raw power. If you've got the power, you exercise it. And if it breaks glass, it breaks glass. And that's what we're going to see in 2023. We just saw the first bit of it. Now they've taken away in that the power of the purse, so that the Republican Congress coming in has no power to stop any of this because it's already funded. The only thing they can do is try to defund it in a new law. And of course, it has to get through the Senate and it has to get through the president. So not very likely to happen. So deception is huge. And it's not just deception and education. I mean, we've gone through the whole process that Bob talked about, social engineering of our children. You know, we've changed the history of the country. We've discarded tradition. We've focused on eliminating God. We focused on taking children away from parents, and we're focused on teaching a socialist world order. I'll just say, any of you watch the football game and you see the ad says, Jesus is us. You seen that? Jesus was a refugee.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't a refugee. But what's that designed to do? That's designed to take Christians and make you sympathetic for all the people coming from South America. And I'm sympathetic. But that doesn't mean they should become U.S. citizens. And maybe there are other things like work visa programs and other things. But it's all a ploy to get us to think a certain way. And when you look at this stuff, you got to look at it and say, boy, what a load of crock that is. You know, and you got to understand that's what it is. And you got to share that with people, because otherwise people will say, you know, kumbaya, I feel bad for all these people. Well, they don't say that. You know, enough drugs is coming in the border every week to kill every American. They don't say that criminals are coming in. They don't say drug cartels are coming in. They don't say terrorists are coming in, but they all are. And so, you know, we've got to have some people that are smart and not just smart, but willing to take the heat to stand up and do it. Back to education, you know, race-based selection. You know, if you're a certain minority, you are eligible to do things, or you're not. You know, if you're white, you're automatically a racist. If you're Asian, I'm going to block you from everything because you're too smart. We can't put you in our universities because you'll take them over. You're too smart. So what do? We shun them out. Well, I mean, that's not right. None of that's right. But it's all race-based selection, and we do it all the time. CRT, critical race theory. Intersectionality, you know, everything in the world intersects with race. You can't see a subject without seeing race. You know, that's why they say things like, I can't even remember the most ludicrous one that just came up. Somebody on one of the talk shows made some comment about, well, if you don't do this, you are absolutely a racist. Well, and that has nothing to do with the subject at hand. And so, and that's not just in universities any longer. That's down in elementary school, and it's moving its way forward. And I would say it's not just in New York. It is not just in LA. It's in every county in the country. And if you don't have a county that it's in, it's a miracle. I mean, it's in Forsyth, it's in Dawson, it's in all these counties. Now, they're not as bold about it because they don't want to be called out, but it's all kind of carefully hidden. Lawlessness, amoral teaching, there's no right or wrong. You know, whatever you think is right is right. You define what's right. You know, I can't speak to your truth, you know, and you can't speak to my truth. Except if your truth is Christian-based, then you can't have that truth. Reparations. I mean, you know, I don't know. COVID's caused by reparations. It's caused by racism. Well, those are blatantly lies. But people get away with it, and nobody calls their hand on it. You know, drag queen story hour. Library books that are so filthy you can't read them in the public, in the board meetings because they're obscene, but you can put them in the library for you know, grade schoolers to get. Of course, textbooks has been a fight for years. And what's happened over the time is we've changed our children into government-supporting environmentalists. I mean, you look at some of these, I hate to pick on her, but Greta Thunberg or whatever her name is out of Sweden. You know, she's what, 15 years old? And she's now got the world platform in environmentalism. She has no world basis to understand anything except environment is for God. And if you go anything against her God, she's going to come after you and they're going to publish it, you know, as if it is gospel. But they've turned our children into people who, if they don't hate God, they have no use for God. They hate fossil fuels. Any kind of fossil fuels. They hate their parents' way of life. They hate the fact that all things traditional are now bad. You know, and I'm not saying that's everywhere, but it's in a lot of places. And you see, you know, you see people, you can't read the news without seeing somebody killed their mother and father. Why? Because they didn't give them access to their PlayStation. I mean, you know, it's just gotten way out of hand. And people's moral fiber and their understanding of life is so different. What's good is evil, and what's evil is good. Abortion is good. Being pro-life is evil now. You're even getting arrested for praying silently in front of an abortion clinic in the UK. Now, that kind of tells you where we're going. And they may be a little ahead of us, but as you know, we've had many pro-life places that have been vandalized and burned and blood smeared all over them. Nobody's ever been arrested. But one guy stands in front of an abortion clinic with a sign, he gets arrested and put in jail. It kind of tells you there's no balance anymore. And that's a whole nother subject. But good is evil and evil is good. I think that's happening, and it's all deception. And we as the church, excuse me, I've been talking this long in a while. We as a church have to stand up against that. We're blessed to see a pastor that does that. Border issues. I mean, where do we start? Each side cares. You know, oh, we love migrants. We're a migrant nation. Well, we're doing all we can. You know, we can't really shut the border. It's inhumane to separate parents from children. Well, forget the fact that 80% of the people coming across are young men that don't have any children, and they're letting them all in. They're turning them all loose. Well, the reality is neither side cares. And I hate to bust our bubble as Republicans or whatever we are, but they don't care either. They want cheap labor, and the other side wants votes. And they both have, they don't care about destroying the country, either one of them. And we're not, and we're just letting them go. We're letting them get by with it. And, you know, we need to stand up. We need to throw them out of office and you know, start over. Yeah, I don't know how we do that, but we got to do it. Drugs are killing Americans by the thousands, and there's no plan to stop it. I mean, we could, the only way to stop it is to stop the border crossings. But we're not doing that for all the reasons I just mentioned. And the cartels and the Chinese manufacturers who are making these drugs are making billions of dollars poisoning our people. And they couldn't care less about America. There is no human compassion there. It's money and power. And you can see that everywhere. Yep. Well, that's the prayer, isn't it? There's a brighter day coming. And I want to just make one point finally on this deception part. Understand this. Globalists want no national sovereignty. There is no America first, Israel first, UK first, Germany first. There is none of that in their lexicon because they don't want national borders. They want borders to disappear, and they want people to live in a country of residence. So where do you live? Well, I live in America, or I live in the UK. And they want all of the distinctions and borders to go away. And the reason they want that is because if you have no sovereignty in a nation, and you have no loyalty to that nation, and you have no willingness to go to war to support that nation or defend that nation, then you've played right into the hands of the globalists that want to control every single bit of this. So they want residency and not citizenship. They don't want us to be citizens of America. They want us to be citizens of the world. And you can't read their information without understanding that. So behind all of this is a global push to basically destroy nations and borders and sovereignty. So we can look at deception. We can look at COVID. We can look at education. But all of that is designed to tear America down, to rip our underpinnings away from the roots of the country, and to get us in a more pliable zone. Now, you might say, well, why is God allowing that? Well, we're going to talk about that. In America, you know, we're part of the group that remembers a lot of different times than we have to now. We remember a time when the streets were safe. We remember a time when we could let our kids walk to the local grocery store and pick up a loaf of bread or milk. There was a local grocery store, and walk home without any fear of anything happening to them. You know, we remember a time when we could let them out, and their charge was to come home by the time it got dark. Street lights come on, come home. When it gets dark, come home. And we knew all of our neighbors, and we knew that our neighbors were watching all of our kids. And if they saw something, they would call us and let us know. And we didn't look at that as a privacy intrusion. We looked at it as a help, because we were a community of people that cared for one another. And I think all of that really tells us a thing or two about where we are now. We remember a time when the love of God was high. They went to church. They claimed to be Christians. Certain social mores or mores, if you want to use that term, were frowned upon. Well, not anymore. I mean, you know, Katie bar the door, the Pandora's box is open. Everything in the world you want to do is now not only seen in public, but it's also celebrated in public. You don't have to look any further than the churches themselves to see where, you know, this whole thing is gone. All the things that God does not want, abortion, all of this gender dysphoria, all of the men being women, all of the, you know, same sex, everything, practicing homosexuals, leading a church. None of that is biblical, yet we do it. And it's killing our denominations, it's killing our churches, and basically it's destroying the people who go there. And all of that is part of a plan. And I can't stress that, you know, any more than that. And, you know, I think we used to trust our government. We used to trust our institutions. The FBI, the Department of Justice, Health and Human Services, the CDC, all these agencies have lied to us and continue to lie to us, not because they care about us, but because they're promoting an issue that was important to them. So I think the America we see today is we've lost a lot of trust. We've lost it in our government. We've lost it in our agencies. Locally, it's still probably fairly good in a lot of places. You've got, the two things that have to happen for them to completely take over, this is my thought, is they have to get rid of all the local sheriffs and they have to get rid of all the churches. Because if they can get rid of law and order and people that uphold law and order, and they can get rid of any Christian morality or any Christian teaching, then they've basically got the world they want, a world that they can mold to do whatever they want to do. And we become, automatons in the world of, the giant world controlled by the big corporations. All of that is really part of the whole discussion point about where we're going as a nation. I don't see that subsiding really. I see that being more lawlessness is everywhere today, and we haven't got the strength right now unless local communities rise up to combat it everywhere. We can in local places. They're doing it in Florida. There's a few other places that are doing it where they're standing up, and they need to stand up. And of course, they're hated by it. They hate them. So it's kind of interesting. But there are some positive signs, I think. One of them is that we are, as a nation, beginning to wake up. And for too long, we've been in zombie mode. We've just been going through the daily motions of, life and work and disease and staying home and doing all that. And now people are beginning to get active. We saw it first in the school board issues, but we're seeing it now in small towns. We're seeing towns taking over, kicking people out, changing their governments. And that's really got to happen if we're going to get back to an America by the people, for the people. And I think that's really important. But I think 2023 will be the year of decision for us. What do we do as a nation? Do we decide to stop this or to try to stop it? Or do we decide to roll over and just let it roll over us? And there's going to be pressure to do the latter. And I would just say, as Christians, it brings a tremendous responsibility on us. We cannot solve the world's problems, but we can do a part. And that's all really God asks us to do. Because I'll also remind you that America is not in the end time scenario. So when you look at that, what has to happen for that to be the case? Well, the two big things is America has to cease to be a superpower. America has to cease to be able to influence the world. And that's happening through the debasement of our currency. It's happening through our political policies. And the fact that we have become so woke that our military is now in some jeopardy of being able to even fulfill its goals of hiring, I think kind of tells us what we need to know about the direction we're going, not a good direction. So that is happening. Now, I hate to say we don't want that to happen, but we understand in prophecy that is what will happen. We don't want it to happen now. We want it to happen sometime later. Not on our watch, okay? And so that's the thing we struggle with as Christians in today's world.
This route that we are in, we have to worry about it much longer.
No, that's a blessing, I guess. A mixed blessing, for sure.
Yeah.
Some of the younger ones may have to hang around a little longer, but...
But our children and grandchildren...
Oh, yeah.
That's, we have to step up,
yeah.
Each of us. And work with our children and grandchildren. That's the draft plan.
It is. And we can teach them to be resistors. And that's what we need to do. Russia and Ukraine, where does it go? Well, I'm not a prophet, a son of a prophet, and I don't have any revelations from God on this. All I know is what God's book says, what I know the teaching of the Bible is as to what's going to happen in the end of the world and human nature. And so you kind of put some of that together. Thousands of people killed on both sides. Putin's reputation is shot, worldwide hated. Zelensky, it does have two wives, kind of weird. Zelensky is revered. You know, people say, oh, he's the next Messiah. He's the next world leader. He's, yeah, right. I mean, but understand this. Ukraine is a corrupt, totalitarian-leaning government that supports global leadership and shutting down churches and not giving people any personal rights. And yet, Democrats and the establishment Republicans are supporting, giving them trillions of dollars to fight. We're giving them missiles. We're giving them drones. We're giving them planes.
With no accountability.
With no accountability. Israel's giving them the Iron Dome and drones. Iran is supplying missiles and drones to Russia. And the only thing I can tell you is I don't know how it ends, but I know that America is diminished in the end time. But Russia has to emerge strong enough to be able to lead an end time coalition in what's called the Gog and Magog War, if you know anything about that. And that's with Iran peaking and Russia's influence in the Middle East getting better and Turkey beginning to waffle as a NATO and becoming more Muslim-oriented and all the other nations that are going to join in that alliance, we begin to see the chess pieces being assembled on the board and put in place. And we can't ignore that. So I don't know where it goes, but it's not a good place.
Is Zelensky going to take over Russia?
I don't think so. No. It's possible, I guess. But
I mean, Putin's all right.
Well, Putin's got Parkinson's anyway, I think. So I don't know how long he'll last. But believe me, he is not going down without a fight because he's a nationalist, Russian nationalist. And, Russia first. And I don't blame him for being that way, you know, but still starting wars that you don't need to start, or, you know, we've probably done our share of that too. So the absence of America, let me just talk to that for a second. I want to suggest possible reasons for that. I know we're getting close. Possible reasons. The first one is the rapture of the church. And I can't tell you how devastating that will be. I mean, let's picture for a second 330 million Americans, 50% of them claim to be Christians. I would be surprised, frankly, if 25% of them are Christians and what we would call born-again believers. But let's say there's 25%. I mean, 25% of 330 million is what? 80-something million? So 80-something million out of 330 million gone, vanished. Now, are they our leaders in Congress? Probably not. Are they our attorneys all over the country? I'm not smirching all attorneys, but probably not. You know, are they leaders in our communities? Yeah. Are they leaders in our military? Maybe not so much, but I think once you get below the general ranks, there's a lot of Christians in the military. And what happens when they just vanish? I mean, farmers, you think farmers are totalitarian? No, they're trying to make a living farming. What happens when they are gone? You know, it's going to create some real havoc. The other thing I'll just throw in there, though, is all of the children under accountability. Gone. All of the babies. Gone. All of the people that are in the womb. Gone. What about the 60 million aborted babies? I believe they're in heaven. They were a mortal soul created in the image of God, and when they were aborted, they're in heaven. I would like to ask one little question here. What do you think a Christian parent, I'm going to make some assumptions here, but there's some of those, a Christian parent who had children aborted says to their child when they get to heaven? Kind of an interesting conversation. My guess is they're forgiven. But, you know, still, that's not a question many people ask because they don't think about down the road. They think about now, and they're aborted for convenience and all kinds of other reasons. absence of America. I think whatever collapse of the financial system, another possibility. But however it happens, when Israel's time of need comes, we will not be able to help. Either not be able or not be willing. I don't know which it is, but Israel stands alone. They stand alone with their own military, but with God. And that makes all the difference in the world. I'm just going to do this very quickly. If you have to leave, go ahead. Israel is the fourth largest economy in the world. They're one of the strongest militaries in the world. They're rich in technology, medicine, innovation, energy, and they hold more Nobel Prizes per group than any other group in the world, Jewish Nobel Prize winners. They've never admitted it, but they have nuclear weapons. They also have the means to deliver them, either missiles or drones. As I say, they're a high-tech company. And there's something called Aliyah, and most of you probably don't know what that is. Aliyah is a Hebrew term that means the return of those who are eligible to return, the return of the Jews back to Israel, part of the Ezekiel prophecy on the dry bones, Israel coming back into the land. 70,000 Jews came back to Israel in 2022. That's through December 1st. And that's up from 28,000 in 2021. 37,000 of them arrived from Russia. Olam is a term that means Jews that are eligible to return. 14,600 from the Ukraine. Those are two interesting numbers, aren't they? 3,500 from North America. 2,000 from France, 2,000 from Belarus, which is another communist country, 1,500 from Ethiopia, 985 from Argentina, 526 from Great Britain. Now listen to this. Of the 15 million Jews worldwide, that's Israel's number, by the way. There are people who say that number is bigger, or people who claim Jewish heritage, but that's not the way. The Jews don't look at it that way. They look at it as those people that are considered Jews. 15 million of them worldwide. Over 7 million of them now live in Israel, up from virtually none in 1948. 5.8 million of them live in the U.S. So let me just add 7 and 5.8, and what do you get? Almost 13 million? What does that tell you? Less than 2 million of them live anywhere else in the world. Why is that? Chaos has driven them out of Russia, driven them out of Poland, driven them out of all the European countries, and they're still coming out today, and they're coming to Israel. And that's Bible prophecy being fulfilled in front of our eyes. We don't see it unless you read the news. You never see this reported, but it's a big deal. Now, where's the largest group of Jews that don't support Israel? In the U.S. And I'm sad to say that. Most of them are, what would you call them? They're secular Jews for sure. Many of them are not what you call practicing Jews. They may be the equivalent of Eastern Christian Jews. I mean, they're you know, Hanukkah and Yom Kippur, but they're not really steeped in the Jewish faith. They don't really believe in the land of Israel, and they don't like Netanyahu for the most part. The last thing, and I'm going to do short shrift on this, pardon me for that, but the U.S. dollar is going to be replaced by central bank digital currency. There's two places they're doing it in the U.S. today, several Fed areas. Cash will be reduced. Now, let me tell you why that's good. It's going to be convenient for all of us. We don't have to worry about cash anymore. We just take our credit card in, and, you know, we're part of the global system, whether we're here or we're in Europe or in Canada, whatever. It's so convenient for us. We don't hassle with cash. It starts in the U.S. and in other countries, then it goes worldwide. And the big plus for the government is it eliminates the underground economy. All the people that use drug money, now they can't use it anymore because that money is going to be no good. It's going to be digital currency, and they're going to have to track it. Well, the negative point is a lot of America lives with cash. It's a cash world. You trade, you barter, you use cash, and you don't want the government knowing everything you do. If you go to a movie, you don't want the government knowing you went to that movie or what the subject of that movie is. If you buy a weapon or a bullet, you don't want the government to be able to track you and know exactly what you bought and how many of them you have. But that comes with it, because once you can control, once you can manage it, you can control it. And the government would say, well, we'll never do that. And you have to say to yourself, I don't know what could possibly go wrong with this scenario, you know, given the government power that they say they'll never use. Next step in a cashless society. But let me just ask you this. If you want to buy, I said this before, if you want to buy meat and meat's not on the preferred list, then you'll be dinged on your ESG score from the financial institutions. And what happens then is you won't get credit, or they'll reduce your credit. You won't be able to buy anymore. You won't be able to buy what you want to buy. You want to buy a gun, you won't be able to do it. If you want to buy a cow, you won't be able to do it. So they can control what you buy, not only what you buy, but where you can do it. And so that's another part of this that comes along with it. And I think if we're skeptics, we have to understand that's part of the plan. They want to control every single thing you do. And I'll finish by saying that's close to the mark of the beast. It's the technology that we have that allows us to track everything. You have to remember, you know, facial recognition is used everywhere. We celebrate it when it's used to solve a crime. But did you read in the report last week where a woman was denied entry into Madison Square Garden? Did you read that? Her child was performing. But because she works for a law firm, which is suing Madison Square Garden, they had her facial recognition, even though she's not involved in it, and they had security go take her and escort her out of the building. A private organization in the U.S. I don't see what could possibly go wrong there. You know, that's why I say all these technologies are coming to pass, and they're coming to pass really fast. So let me just finish and pray, because I know we're out of time. And I'm sorry this took longer than I wanted to take. Yeah. All I can say is, I got one more to say. You ever heard of Neuralink? Neuralink. Neuralink is a pilot program that Musk is doing, but there's many others. And what it does is it combines humans with technology. It's a brain implant. And what it does is it controls things like dementia. It controls things like Parkinson's. It'll help with those kind of things. But guess what?
We can do it with wives.
With wives. Not as reliable, probably, but not as controllable for sure. But one of the things it does is it begins this hybrid technology of human-machine interface. And just think about that for a minute. I'm not going to go too far with that, but that's not going to be here in 2023, but it's kind of on the horizon. And the technology is all here to do it. And I would say all this stuff may look like tin hat conspiracy. It all may look like, you know, we're sitting here dreaming up wild and crazy things. But if you just look at the news, you see it all. It's right in front of us. But I would say that God is in control. And all of this is happening in God's control. So where does that leave us? It leaves us as Christians trying to do what he's called us to do. And I talked about families. One of the things we need to do is make an assessment of where we are personally and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and who we're going to have the conversations with. Because if we don't, who will? And if we don't and nobody else does, what happens when the rapture comes? What happens to our families? What happens to our children? What happens to our neighbors? We can't stop it. We can bring salt and light. In other words, we can try to slow it down. And in the meantime, convert and teach everybody we can as to what's happening. Expand the kingdom. Because when finally God decides the kingdom is as big as it's going to get, the end will arrive. I don't know when that is, but all the signs that we're seeing now are signs for the tribulation period. And to understand that the rapture comes before the tribulation period. So we will not be involved in all this really negative stuff, because we're in the wrath of man now. But in the tribulation period, we get into the wrath of God, which is totally different. So I've run over. So let's have a prayer. And then I'm going to send out some information also, which may help you. Let's have a prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're just thankful for this time that we could come and share. And Lord, I know this news is not good news for us, and I know it's depressing in many ways, but Lord, we do understand that you are in control. We do understand that your plan is the plan that will be executed. And Lord, if we understand your plan, then we can choose the way we deal with it. And the way we deal with it, Lord, is to be who you called us to be salt and light, and talk about the gospel and win as many people as we can. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Give us the wisdom to see what to do and how to do it. And Lord, we pray for this church who does such a good job of discipling and teaching. Lord, we pray that this ministry continues, and we pray that Satan is bound and cannot affect us. Lord, we pray all this in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Excellent.
You're welcome.